你好 ，Howdy 。Today we're going to begin a series of seminars on Christian worldview, which really should be. Well, it's I don't have place to fix it. So how do you restart that? Okay, it's up there. Good. Let's see.
Does it show something?
Okay. Too small, right? Is it? Yeah.
Well.
Turn off the lights. Turn off half the lights, maybe. Huh? Zoom button. Oh. How? Is that better? Okay. We are gathered here and we're trying to do an experiment. And this is a series of course that I have designed to answer the questions of Chinese intellectuals that I used to minister to. I came from China. I was educated as a scientist. And I have about 2 years after I came to the United States before I became a Christian. And I had a lot of questions. Many of those questions I had answered before, but many more I had answered after I became a Christian and studied theology and the Bible, and even after I have devoted to serve God full time. And I found out many other people ask the same questions. So I think these questions are common to all people with some kind of education. And we need to have standard answers. So I started to accumulate answers and trying to form a consistent framework of theory. Because I was a physicist, I became a theologian and pastor, and so I have a desire to form a consistent worldview, a biblical and scientific worldview. I have used these materials for many times in China, in America, and let's see about this. This is PDF file. You can see there's many charts. I just accumulated them gradually, and you can see this is Chinese and English. They are all bilingual, and now I'm trying to put them into English only. It will take some work. So you can see this. This is where it started, and I've taught this in China and to the Chinese people in Europe and in America. And many times. So they were very welcomed and have brought many people to Christ. I wouldn't say that. It's removed blocks for them to come to Christ. And recently, the more I started to minister to the English-speaking people, Americans, I found out actually many Americans ask the same questions. And the reason is that because America now is not anymore a quote-unquote Christian country, because the world here is very strong, and through public education, through the higher education, and through the culture, whenever you start a history channel, they talk about millions of years ago, and that actually is an indoctrination of the theology of evolution. So everywhere you are indoctrinated, you are influenced by this culture, and it's very difficult for an American today to have a purely and biblical worldview. And therefore, they will ask the same question as a Chinese who had no knowledge of the Bible at all. And they will ask the same questions. So I think it is probably a good thing to try to teach this in English, and to the American, and to the church. And another reason that I want to teach this is because of Some new statistics that I heard. I recently read a book called Already Gone. I lent it to Jean, and it is very alarming. It was written by Ken Ham, the founder of Creation Science Museum in Tennessee and Answers in Genesis. He and another guy, they had the statistics, and they analyzed the data from another guy. Who's that guy who often give us very alarming statistics in Christian? Barna, right? George Barna, right? They analyzed those data, and they found out that the American youth, the Christian who grew up in the church, in evangelical Bible teaching church, 2/3 of them will leave the church once they reach adulthood. 2/3, 70% will leave the church. These we're not talking about people from non-believers background, but people are or not from mainline church. People from evangelical Bible teaching churches, the youth, they are going to leave the church, 2/3 of them, by drive. And among the 2/3, about 1/3 are probably not born again, and they don't have the Christian worldview, and they tend to believe and live as the non-believers. There's another 1/3 among the two-thirds who leave. Another 1/3, they actually like to believe the Bible is true. Their heart feels that this should be true, but their mind have been influenced by the world so much so that they have the idea that whatever is taught in the schools, in the secular media, is what is real. And what is taught in the church are nice, and they wish it's true. And their heart probably believe it is, but they cannot reconcile that with the bombardment from outside. So they felt, this is nice, I would come back to church if I have children. I would bring them back to church. But before then, I'm going to live like the world. So basically you have the youth from evangelical church dividing into three parts. 1/3 stays here. They believe so and act like a Christian. 1/3 basically believes it but cannot act like it because their mind and heart are conflicting. And the other 1/3 are just not born again. They believe and act like non-believers. And they analyze, that book analyzed, they says the reason of this drive out of church is because that Christian worldview is not installed in them. And to install a Christian worldview, you must have a consistent theoretical framework to let them be able to answer the questions that's proposed by the secular world. If the children are not equipped with the ability to answer, and if they just say, the Bible says so and I believe so, they seem very ridiculous in the eyes of the world. And they don't feel their faith has solid foundation. So they are going to be very coy and shy before the non-believers. Sometimes they'll say they believe, or sometimes they may not say it. And they just say, well, that was my past. So that is the reason we are here. We're trying to let the Christians have a consistent biblical worldview that can answer the questions from the secular world, scientific, historical, and philosophical, and cultural, all of those questions, and to equip us, first of all, the adults, and then the youth, so that they can carry on the faith with confidence. And I came from the background of a totally non-believer. I have no knowledge of the Bible. The first time I was given the Bible, I thought it was a mythology. I put it together with Greek mythology and Grimm's fairy tales on my bookshelves. So you know what I thought of it. But there are many questions I had to struggle with. Did not all have answers. It's God who, by his power, just simply pushed me over. I had some answers, but mostly it's because by the love of the Christians and by the spiritual drive, I want to seek the faith, and I felt that seek a truth, and I felt deep in my heart, this must be the one. This is the only possibility that all truth can harmonize together. So I just and God through a near-death experience pushed me over to faith. And after that, and God also gave me both and a place to listen and a place to serve. So I was living. I have input and output, and through that process, I grew quickly, and I found out what I learned from the Bible are actually answering people's questions and in life. And also, the question that I was asked, I sought answers from the church, from the spiritual books, from the scientists who believed in the Bible. So when you connect these together, okay, you become a living water. You have input and you have output. You have living water, then you grow. And I was very blessed to live that way. And from a new believer to a full-time servant, I spent about 5 years. That's about as much, I guess, the regular time. And I pray that our church here in Abilene will start that process. We will equip the saints, let people to be able to serve others. Not only we believe with confidence, but we also can teach with confidence, with right answers that will have the most current scientific and support from the most current researchers. So we are not viewed as somebody who's backward and behind in knowledge. And in this way, we can equip our children to stand up to the world when they go out from us. So this seems the only way. And from that book, they said the first problem of all believers here is usually with the theory of evolution, with the conflict with science. And if there is this image that science is solid truth, and here what we are teaching is religion, is just some spiritual a thought of old ancient people, then certainly you don't have a confidence to debate and answer questions from secular ground. We have to pull the theory of evolution and from the pedestal of scientifically proven truth and make it its reality that it is really just a theory. And there are many things related with it. The concept of deep time, they are all intellectual constructs without solid scientific support. And because of that, have been installed in many people's minds through the bombardment of media and schools. Now, many adult Christians, Bible-believing Christians, we fudge from Genesis 1. And we cannot take it literal. If you start to fudge there, then you will open the door to fudge everywhere in the Bible. So for us to be able to stand up, let us just say, we know there is a range allowed for Christians to have many opinions on certain issues. It's not necessarily heresy, okay? The heresy has its boundaries, okay? There are things that are, once you go over the bound, it's heresy. But there is a range within the faith that is allowed to have different opinions, okay? Arminianism versus Calvinism, okay? Free will versus sovereignty, and pre-tribulational, post-tribulational rapture, even pre-millennialism, post-millennium, amillennialism, these things are not boundaries of faith, and we can allow, we can fellowship with people who have different opinions with us. But there must be some of these theories must be wrong. Not all of them can be right, right? If two theories conflict, many theories are conflict, some of them must be wrong. And at most, one of them is right, or none of them, right? So we know there is a truth, but we do not necessarily already possess it. But we cannot accept all. You have to try to seek the right answer, right? And we allow something, and on Genesis we allow some room for people to take. But how about, let's just take this. Let's take the most literal interpretation and see if that contradicts with solid scientific facts. And if it doesn't, it only conflicts with some theories or some beliefs of some scientists, then we do not have to bend towards it. Okay? We know truth, all truths are truth of God, and we need to find out the right answer, not only from the Bible interpretation, but also trying to collate it and correlate it with truth from other sources. And once we can find the correlation, then our interpretation has support. Then it has more, I can have more confidence, right, in it. So we want to teach people the way to think, the way to analyze theories, so you can make critical thinking of existence, many positions, what is true and what is real, and then what is good and what is right. So that is what we're trying to do. So this set of talks is the result of many years of collection of these answers. So I will give you a printout of an outline of this series, and generally it has these topics as the first set of topics will be what I call philosophical apologetics. Since what we have is really an introduction and defense for biblical Christianity. And so first is how to think. That is not even listed here, so I inserted before that. A philosophical apologetics. That's a group one. Its purpose is to give us a review of philosophy on how to think, and then especially focus on epistemology. Epistemology is the branch of philosophy on how to know, on knowledge. Okay, epistemology is about knowledge. And then only if you know how to know, can you know things right. Right? You need to know how to know before you can really know. Right? Make sense? Okay. So, I like interactions. If you have questions, please raise your hand. Ask. We'll have free style. This is not a sermon. This is not even like a seminary class. This is interaction. This is we're trying to impart and communicate and train sense in the knowledges, and is wider than the things we usually teach in Sunday morning on the pulpit. And on the pulpit, I think it is appropriate to preach from the Bible. God says so, we believe so, let's understand what it means, and let's apply it. That's what Sunday morning sermon does. In the evening, what we're doing here is saying, these are the many options of opinions on this issue. The Bible gives this issue, and there are many others. Now, they cannot all be right, right? And what's the difference, and how can you distinguish which is right, which is wrong? And finally, through rational, critical thinking, you can reach your own conclusion on what is the right answer. And we hope, because we're trying to do that, that your answer is that the biblical answer is actually the right answer. But you do not go that simply from above, that God says so, we believe so. We're doing it from below. We're saying there are so many evidence and there are so many theories, but the theory that fits all of the existing evidences and that it is most self-consistent logically is the biblical option. So we want you to reach it through rational thinking, and that is the so-called scientific way of thinking. And today, if you want to have intellectual credibility, you must be able to answer questions that way. You will arrive at the Bible, but not start from the Bible. You see what we're trying to do? Okay. So the philosophical apologetics really is about philosophy, especially epistemology, and from that we will think about the arguments for the existence of God. You know the existence of God, the biblical God. Okay, God and the Bible are two concepts that are inseparable. Because there are many, many gods envisioned by people, right? People dream about and think about it, invent many, many kind of gods or a singular god. But there is only one true God, that is the God who wrote the Bible and the God that the Bible wrote about. There's only one true God, and this God is inseparable from the Bible. Okay, the God who wrote the Bible and the God the Bible wrote about is the true God. That is our belief. And the existence of this God, if you believe the existence of this God, you have this true belief, then everything else actually starts to make it easier. We came from an atheist, communist background. And once we were told about the existence of God, at first we just thought this is ridiculous. But the more we think about the evidences from physics, from science, the existence of order, and the order actually tend to decrease rather than increase, then we have to think back, there should be some person who created this order, and that actually rationally would lead to the existence of God. And if this God can create heaven and earth in 6 days, then is that hard for him to make Jesus die and resurrect from the dead? No, right? If there is such a God who can create heaven and earth in 6 days, then nothing else written in the Bible is hard for him, right? And so everything else is opened and is possible. So we must start from the existence of God, the biblical God. And the way to do that, you must start from, historically, the church had several arguments for the existence of God. We need to know them and be able to use them. Some of them are actually very powerful. So if you meet some person, you need to analyze the person's background. Have you heard about EE, Evangelistic Explosion? The program by Dr. D. James Kennedy. He teaches people to ask two questions. It's called diagnostic questions. Okay, and the first question is, if you die today, would you be in heaven? Well, are you sure you will be in heaven? And the second question is, if you die today and you are at the gate of heaven and you are asked, why should God let you into his heaven? What's your answer? Okay. From those two questions, by combination, you can diagnose if the person says, well, if I die today, I don't know if there's heaven and earth or hell. He's probably an atheist. Okay. And if you say, oh, I die today, I go to heaven. Okay. And then the second question, why? And he says, well, because I'm a good man. Well, you know, he's a person who depends on works, not faith, right? And but if he says the second question, yes, if today I will be sure in heaven, the second question, he answers that by the redemption of Jesus Christ, then you know he's a believer, right? So you can diagnose. But these two questions actually are not so sufficient for people from a wider background. These two questions are very effective for people in the American Western culture, who generally have a concept of God and heaven and hell. But if you ask a Hindu, and if you ask a Chinese, that's probably not enough to diagnose. So we need to look more into how to diagnose situation. So once you see the person's background, then you can try to answer those questions with these tools. The arguments for the existence of God is a tool that you can use to serve God, to answer questions. And this is the first group is about philosophical apologetics. The second group, I call it, or two groups, I call it scientific apologetics. They are really dealing with the theory of creation and the theory of evolution. This is the biggest problem for most people to come to faith. Even for believers, for youth, to be firm in faith, you must know these truths and be clear and firm on it. And if you fudge on this, then you will fudge on everywhere. You can fudge and everywhere else. And so one is about how to What is the standard of truth? How do you make a judgment if a theory is true? Okay, we'll teach you the standard of truth. And then, what is the standard of science? How does science do research and think? What is related with science? The standard of truth in science, the standard the attitude of science, and many other things. And once you focus, you get those things, then you can evaluate whether or not the theory of creation can be true. And once you know that can be true, then you can compare the theory of creation versus the theory of evolution and see which one is more scientific. And I hope you'll reach the conclusion that I have, that the theory of creation actually is more scientific than the theory of evolution. And the reason you want to choose evolution is really because your preference at heart, that you don't want a God who is holy and will judge our sins. So that is, make them unscientific. You don't want to make them scientific and we religious. No, we don't want to do that. Okay? We want to make us the scientific, the rational one, and them the emotional, the irrational one. Okay. Only this way can you have intellectual credibility in these days. So that is the second group of scientific apologists. The third group, after people, in my experience, once you solve the issue of creation and evolution, people's minds are open toward the biblical existence of biblical God and creationism. Then they start to ask the question, why is Christianity so special? Why not other religions? There are so many religions. Hinduism actually is earlier than Christianity. So is Judaism. Then why are they not the truth? Why is Christianity? So you have to be able to give people an overview of world religion and the philosophies, and then contrast them and compare them. And then finally you will reach out. And you also have to be able to give a history of the denominations within Christianity and the why of their existence, so that will not become the stumbling block. And from that, then you can compare, and finally you reach out that the path to truth actually is many steps, and you go out and then you say, no, this is not right, let's go this way, and then you go out and it's not right, go that way. In these many oscillations you reach the truth, and finally the real truth among all of the spectrum of faith is Christianity and biblical Christianity. Okay, so it's by reaching out. So open up first, then finally you come back. When I was young in high school, my teacher told me, he's the best math teacher I ever experienced. He told me that you gotta read books in two ways. First, you make the book thicker, and then you make the book thinner. You make it thicker by you trying to analyze and understand every sentence and every meaning of it, and you might write notes, you might put reference, put in insert and sheets and so on. But before your final exam, hopefully you can take away those things. You don't need them. And finally, you only need an outline of what the key idea is, and everything else is linked in a network. And once you hit the key idea, and everything else comes naturally. That is true learning. And I learned that at a very young age, and I treasure it, and I think it's very true. When we study, even about the Bible, okay, we believe the Bible is true, but there are many other opinions. How do you convince others? Well, you first reach out. You make the Bible thicker. You say, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Well, there are also other opinions. This ism, that ism, and that ism. And then you reach out. You understand how they came from and why are they here and what are their benefits that for them, for that they were proposed, and what are their deficiencies. And finally, you will try to, after criticism of all of them, and you also criticize the biblical option with the same standard to be fair. And after the same criticism, you'll find the most rational and factual one actually is the biblical one. And then you have read the book thicker and then come back to be thinner. And now you have only one key belief, that the Bible is the Word of God and God is the God of the Bible. So from that, everything else becomes easy, right? It's only networked. And so whoever you face, who asks questions, you will be able to answer, oh, what is your idea on this? And you will say, oh, okay, I know why it's there, and this is the reason it's there, and this is the problem of it. And let's come back, see what the biblical one is. See, that is what we want to do. We want to broaden you out, okay? And so that when you come back and to the biblical one, your key idea, your list, would be thinner. Hopefully, it would be thinner. Your Bible would be thinner, just the key ideas. Then everything else is learned, is networked in your mind. That is a true learning. So this is, once you talk about science over, the next question is very naturally about world religions. You have to be able to analyze and answer questions around that. And finally, that's on world religion is broadening out, and the narrowing in is on the attributes of God. What kind of God do we believe in? To have a correct belief in the attribute of God, in what kind of God we have, will influence our whole philosophy of life. Because what you will act on what you believe, and especially on the moral and personal attributes of God. Once you understand that, then you can have both the fear of God and the love of God, okay? Both in freedom in Christ and also the discipline in God. So all of these comes from knowing the true biblical attributes of God. What a kind of God the biblical God really is. So that concludes the religious and theological apologetics. And the next group will become the historical and biblical and historical apologetics. This basically, once you have known this, then the next question usually is, then what does the Bible teach? Well, the Bible is a history of God's interaction and revelation to mankind. And it's only by knowing the history can you know God and know us. So we have to learn the Bible historically and chronologically. The history, the first sentence of my master's thesis for the Dallas Theological Seminary is that the backbone of history is chronology. Or no, the other way. Chronology is the backbone of history. It was said by somebody, and who is supposedly quoting from somebody, but anyway, that is very true. If you don't know how the things align in the Bible chronologically, then you cannot analyze the cause and effect relationships correctly, and then you won't see the theology behind it. So knowing chronology will let you know the history, which you will not let you know the theology. And so we will need to give people an overview of biblical history. So we'll give an overview of Old Testament history. It's very long, but we can give it in a simple format. And so you can learn that and do that. If people say, what the Bible say? The Bible is so thick, Old Testament is so thick, I can't understand it. Let's say, okay, give me 5 minutes. I'll show you what the history is and what does it mean. And then at the end, they say, oh, okay, it's very real. Christ is our option and challenge. Now we need to face him. So next time is the New Testament history. So if the Old Testament is describing and waiting for the Messiah, and the New Testament is receiving and walking with the Messiah. And then next question is, what about the end time? Everybody want to know what will come later. You need to give people the end time expectations, the biblical prophecy. Okay? Without hope and faith, you cannot complete the essence of Christian life. Remember? Christian life is faith, hope, and love. Right? Faith is you trust in God's promises and trust in God's faithfulness, and especially you believe in Jesus' ministry in his first advent. And hope is you are hoping, expecting, and be ready for Jesus' second advent. And then during the time, you love. So once you have all of the three, your life is complete. But if you have faith and love, but no hope, not clearly, then you're not fulfilled. You don't have a complete biblical worldview. And you can't live life right either. So that is, we will give a historical from the beginning, from creation to the final judgment. We need to give people an overview. And I am very interested and I have paid a lot of attention to biblical chronology, and I have reached my conclusions on the chronology. I'll try to give you my version. Okay, these are not published yet, but I believe they are true. They are the answer, and I have confidence in them. I hope you will reach the conclusion, but it's up to you. Okay, that was only for your reference. Okay, but the general idea is what I hope you will grasp and believe and act on it. And then finally is cultural and moral apologetics. When I teach the Chinese people, I would give them they will have a question is about what about Chinese culture. So once you taught the history, they'll say, does becoming Christian means I will be less of a Chinese? Okay, so I need to answer that question. I need to show them that Chinese culture in the origin actually believe in one God, and I can show them from Chinese characters and the words, and they have many links with the biblical creation story, and that opened their mind. Wow! And then and I'll tell them that the most ancient Chinese sages, Confucius and Lao Tzu, they actually believed in one supreme being. They just called them different names. Confucius said the one is heaven, and Tao says that one is Tao, or Tao means the ultimate truth, kind of like logos in the Bible or in Greek idea. And then later their disciples misinterpreted them and made the Chinese culture more and more pantheistic and polytheistic, which is not quite the original one. If you can become a Christian, you actually become better Chinese. That's the conclusion. Okay. But when I teach here, that becomes optional. But I know some of you will be interested. Will you? Okay. I guess I will teach that. And that will be optional. But I will focus more on the next one is about Western culture. What is Western culture? And what is the essence of Western culture? It has a theological side and it has a humanist side. And the two sides are interwoven together. If you want to know the Western culture, you must know Greek mythology and the Bible and Shakespeare. Basically, you'll become a good Western culture. You know, there are a lot of things that interwoven together. So, and that's because the Western culture is the mix of the two cultures. And without God, without Christ, Western culture will stop being Western culture. It actually will become Eastern. Right now, it's more and more Eastern. It's becoming Hindu and New Age. In New Age movement, and actually becoming Hindu. And the political system that was set up, that was the best fruit of the Reformation, it's best exhibited in the political system here. It is now actually getting back to despotism and more becoming Eastern. So without understanding the culture, the root of Western culture, you don't know how to deal with the changes today on the culture, you know, about moral issues, abortion, homosexuality, and on political issues, you know, socialism and communism, and the issue of big government and republicanism, and all of these ideas, how you deal with them. You have to know the biblical root, at least as half of the Western culture, so you can defend where we are from, as this nation, where we are from, and what is the tradition we should be conserving, and what is actually not necessary, and what is necessary. And if so, that is what we are reach. So this is what I plan to do. In the past, when I did this for the Chinese intellectuals, usually they have postgraduate degrees. And so I can be pretty quick in mentioning a lot of background knowledges. I understand our church actually is pretty well educated. A lot of people are. But some may have forgotten them. Sometimes we're talking about things you learned in elementary school and middle school. So we need to do a lot of reviews. And I used to teach 3 hours for each session. And it will take about 10 sessions, or a little more sometimes if we explain more. And we're not planning to do 3 hours here, are we? So we are. This is an experiment. Okay, we are experimenting and try to make this kind of study available to the church in the American context. So how do we do it? Everybody have to chip in their part. Okay, you come here. I'm very thankful. And if you have questions, please raise them. If you ask questions, because we're recording it. If you ask questions, we're going to know what typical questions I need to address. And later when we do this, we're going to repeat this. Okay, later when we do this, we can do it better. So please do interact. Okay. The Chinese people are very terrible. They don't want to ask questions. They are taught to obey the teacher and listen to the teacher, and they don't interact. And I don't know if they have been taught. That's very hard. So I have to really encourage them. I hope you are better than the Chinese. Are you? Okay. I believe you are. And we are going to do a shorter session. We're going to do 1 hour each evening. And after that, I'm going to stay. If you want to stay, have question and answer time, you can stay. And if you want to go, it's fine. So we're going to generally spend an hour and a half, but 1 hour lecture. And the next time when we start, we're usually going to spend some time reviewing what is done last time. I found out learning a lot of time is by repeating. Okay, and you just rub something in 1, 2, 3 more times, and finally it will be not erasable. Okay, so that is how we're going to learn. So we are going to take a slower pace. So this course is probably going to take several months, maybe a whole year. Take your time and enjoy when you can attend. If you cannot, we'll have recordings and you can borrow them. And you can telephone me and ask me, and I can give you a quick overview of what's going on. Well, usually we will review the next time generally what is done. So today what we are doing is just giving a general overview of the course, and from next time we will start to give you an overview of the history of philosophy, and from there we start our course. Okay, and again, you just saw some pictures, right? And yeah, that is where we're going to start doing the next time. Today you have been given a printout with this. Do you have that? Yeah. So as a preview, let's go into that a little bit. We have a few minutes left. The history of Western philosophy has gone through a sinusoidal wave. Can you see that wave? That's a sinusoidal wave. Do you understand what a sinusoidal? The sine function in trigonometry. You have to go through high school in order to know what I'm talking about, right? But you can see it's a wave pattern, okay? It's a wave pattern. And basically, it's evolved on epistemology. Epistemology is the philosophy on knowledge, on trying to answer the question of how do you know, okay? And you can have three ways of knowing things. You can know things by your sense, by your experience. You see, I can sense this table is solid. Because I touch it, I cannot poke into it, right? And I can sense this water is liquid because I can poke my finger into it, right? And I can sense this air is gas, okay, gaseous, because I can wave and I have a sense of it. So these are by senses. That's the minimal, the fundamental or basic way of knowing, right? So when you are babies, kids, when you are babies, how do you sense who loves you? How do you know who loves you? Touch. Yes, that's your body. When we hug you, okay? And when you're hungry, the person who feeds you loves you, right? And when you are tired, the person who carry you around until you go to sleep loves you, right? So that is by direct experience. Okay, that is the first way of knowing by anybody since birth. Okay, and after that, you start to grow a way of reasoning. Everybody, after a certain age, you will be able to do some kind of a logical reason. And this is not by teaching. Actually, it is inherent. It's your ability of logical reasoning is inherent in all human beings. Unless you have a brain problem, you know, a developmental problem, that is a physiological reason. Unless you have that, usually, generally speaking, everybody can do logical reasoning. And that's not by teaching. It's just inherent. You will reach it once you're up to a certain age. Okay, and you will know that something cannot be the A cannot be non-A. Right? That's the logic, one logical law. Something cannot be not something. You either love me or you love me not. Love me not. You know, cannot be both, right? And you know something are either or, either this or that. But occasionally there are both and. But the either or is unavoidable. There's something that's either right or wrong, either true or false. And you will be able to reason. That starts your reason ability of reasoning. That's our second, a higher way of knowledge. There are many things that you cannot or you should not learn by direct experience. How about drug abuse? Okay, unless you have used drugs, you don't know how it feels, right? You don't know it. So, do you want to know it by using it? No. Better not. There actually happened a historical event. There was a doctor who treats drug addicts. And he said, I want to experience what they experience so I can treat them better. So he started to use heroin. But guess what? He became an addict and he died pretty soon. He cannot treat them anymore. So there are some things that it's best that you learn not from direct experience, but from reasoning. How do you reason? Well, John used drug and he died. Okay, James used drug and he died. Okay, and Paul used drug and he died. So I can reason. I can put them together, inductively, that anybody who used drug will be messed up and die pretty soon. And from that reasoning, you learn what drug does, right? And then you don't have to experience it, and then you can avoid the pain and suffering that comes with it, with the direct experience, right? So that's why reasoning is a higher form of knowledge, of knowing. And that is not all, because there are some things that you cannot even reach by reasoning. Like the existence of something ontological. Ontological means about existence. There are something that you cannot know by either reason or experience. You have to accept the revelation by somebody who knows it. Okay, for people who lived in space and time, we cannot know what happened before time. Right? We cannot know what happens beyond space. So you cannot know what is eternity. You cannot know what is heaven or hell. And you cannot know what is eternal life or eternal death. You can only know that by revelation. And it's by faith in the revelation. So faith is our third and the highest form of knowledge. So you have to use both three. Actually, somebody may have an emphasis on certain form. At the times, each stage will have different emphasis on certain form. But in each stage, you cannot avoid using all three of them. Because in logical reasoning, you have to use three of them. In logical reasoning, let's say, I am a man. All men die, therefore I must die. Is that a logical reasoning? Right? That's syllogism. Three-step. Syllogism means three-step reasoning. You first accept a big concept that's called premise one. That is, all men die. How do you know that? You cannot know that by experience in all cases. You just inductively know it. You see, he died, he died, he died, she died, she died, she died. And you may reach a conclusion that all men die. And then, I am a man. That is a fact. So premise one is an assumption. Premise two is a fact. And the conclusion is the logical result of logical reasoning. I must die, right? But now, after you know biblical knowledge, you know that actually not all men must die. Jesus is a sinless man, so he did not have to die, right? And also, the people who happen to live at the time of rapture, they will not experience death. They are just directly taken up into heaven and change. Their body change into a glorified body, like Jesus. It's beamed into a room and not going through the wall. Think about Star Trek, okay? Bing, you know. After you expand your knowledge, then your premise actually may change. Then your conclusion may change. You see? So all logical reasoning have to have something that you accept by faith. That's the premise one. And then there must be some fact. That's usually premise two. And then you can reach a conclusion. That's your reasoning. Okay? So every stage, they have used all three forms, but they have their emphasis. In the so-called classical age, that is the ancient Greek philosophical period, it starts from Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and the most famous ones. And it is based on reason. They believe in reason. Actually, Aristotle formed logic. And they believe in the human ability of reasoning. They just don't know what to believe in. So they are searching. They were seekers. And Plato actually believed there must be a being of absolute good. That is his God. He was a seeker for God. And they are seeking for what to believe. And after Christ has come, after Christianity was established, and after many intellectuals came to Christ, like Augustine of Hippo, you know, Bishop Augustine, Saint Augustine, then we know what to believe, and now they also believe in reasoning. So they try to use reasoning to formalize and systemize all of knowledge into systematic theology and the form of government and the way of life, and that is medieval thinking, and it ends up in the Catholic Church and the high medieval time and scholasticism, which is really actually the age of reason. The later so-called age of reason or called enlightenment really is the age of passion. So a lot of misnomers. The so-called dark age is actually not that dark. The so-called enlightened age is not that bright. So there's been a lot of misnomers, and we need to understand the background so we can change and understand. So that's medieval. And the best philosopher of medieval time are Augustine and Aquinas. And then it's modern time. Modern time, people stop believing in God. They still believe in reason, and they believe in that the many theories, especially the faith, needs to be tested by experiments and by experience. So came the age of science, which is the age of modernity. And the most influential philosophers in the modern time are Descartes, Hume, David Hume, Immanuel Kant, Friedrich Hegel, Karl Marx, Charles Darwin, Friedrich Nietzsche, and Jean-Paul Sartre, not Sartre, Sartre. So these are the modern philosophers that formed our modern thinking, and we will introduce what they say, what they believe in, and how it influences us next time. And right now, we have passed the modern time. We have entered the postmodern time. In the postmodern time, people don't believe in faith in God. They don't believe even in reason. They don't even believe that our language can describe or carry on correctly messages. So they just simply believe that direct experience and the internal experience, feeling, is the only way of knowledge. So they are still looking for a reason, whether or not they can reason. And the most influential postmodern philosophers are Jacques Derrida and Michel Foucault. So Foucault, I guess we should say Foucault. So we're going to introduce how what they said and why there's such a wave. But you can see the wave. Right now we have reached the end, right? We have reached the end. There's no more place to go. Okay. People in the postmodern age, if they want to restore their reason, they must have the overall picture and go back and to the classical and medieval time. What is a Christian philosophically in epistemology? A Christian is medieval in epistemology. Okay, and we can also be modern, scientific, but not in the modernist sense of being modern, that they will propose an alternative a metaphysical existence. We still believe in the biblical metaphysical existence, but we can also believe in the verification by facts and the selection of theories by reason. Okay? So fundamentally, a Christian is medieval. We believe in the biblical truth, and we also believe in reason. We also believe that the validity of some experience, but it's in that order. We believe in the faith is the highest form of knowledge. And because for the highest being, like God, angels, demons, heaven, hell, eternal life, eternal faith, death, all of those things you can only know by faith in the revelation. Okay, but reason has its place. Because not interpretations of the Bible are all correct. You have to select the best interpretation by reasoning. Which one is consistent to itself, to established theories, and to the Bible as the facts. And you use reason there. And you try to harmonize with truth found from other places, like science, like history, like archaeology, or like astronomy. You know, you try to verify the biblical one. Sometimes there are options from the Bible and interpretations, and you choose the one that is verified. And then, since it's within the allowed interpretation in the Bible, and choosing the one that is verified by the external source is not putting down the Bible. Actually, it is verifying and supporting the Bible. So we find finally we all come to the place where our faith is solid and our reasoning is clear and our facts are verified. And hopefully that will come in due time. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your mighty acts of creation of the heaven and earth and creation of human beings with free wills, with a mind, that we are able to perceive the truth that you have revealed. And we have the desire of eternity in our heart. And Lord, you have given us a unique time living near the end of the age of grace, and we have our challenges as all saints before us are challenged. And Lord, may you endow us with the wisdom and the knowledge and the passion to be able to answer the questions, be ready, so that we can tell the truth of Jesus Christ and the love of him with confidence and with great efficiency. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.